This evening we want to continue our study in the book of Exodus, and tonight we're going to be looking at the consecration of the priests. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 29. Let's begin, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, that hallow them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened anointed with oil of wheaten flour shalt thou take them. And thou shalt put them into one basket, and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe, the ephod, and the coat and the robe of the ephod, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre on his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats on them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. I just want to pause here, and I want to just look at a couple things that I want you to catch in case we don't get back to them. One is that this was designed to be a perpetual priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood was to be a continuous priesthood, and it was to be Aaron and his sons and their descendants that were to be the high priest and the priest that would do enter the Holy of Holies and do the holy worship at the tabernacle and later on at the temple. It was not to be the other families of the Levites. They would be lesser priests, and they would also have lesser responsibilities, but Aaron was being anointed for this and his sons. Excuse me. And thou shalt cause the bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. I just want to pause here and explain this. What is happening here is that they're consecrating Aaron. They anointed him, as we saw, with oil, and there's anointing oil. Those that are, you'll see in the scripture that there's anointing with oil in the Old Testament, both of the priests that are the really called of God and that the Lord has set aside to be his high priests are anointed with oil. Also, the kings were anointed with oil, those that have been called by the Lord to be the king of Israel. And this anointing by oil has a couple meanings. First of all, we know that that as believers, we experience the priesthood, and we're anointed with a different type of oil. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and lives in us and indwells us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, to direct us, to convict us, and to help us to walk with the Lord and have fellowship with him. In the Old Testament, the anointing of the oil was a sign that God was resting upon those people and that he had specifically chosen them, and this anointing was of great significance. It was not to be taken lightly, and it was not just for anyone. The second thing I want you to see is the sacrifices. And we're going to see that we already read about the bullock. We're going to see also when they bring the rams. There's an interesting thing that they do. Aaron and his sons place their hands on the head of the animal while the animal is still alive. Why would they do this? Well, God wants them to do this because he wants them to understand that they are to identify with this sacrifice. That it is their sin and that this animal is being put to death for. And they're to identify with it. That sin results in death and redemption from sin only comes by the shedding of blood. And so we see here that the bullock, when it's killed, prior to it being killed, they place their hands on it, identifying with the sacrifice. Then the blood of the sacrifice of the bullock is taken and it's first placed upon the horns of the altar. Then it's placed and poured around the basin, the bottom of the altar, showing that the blood is being spilled out. We know that really this is a type of what Jesus has done for us, and that he poured out his blood that our sins could be forgiven. This was a perpetual sacrifice that had to continually be done. We know that Jesus became the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, and that sacrifice that he gave was once and only once, and it was an eternal sacrifice, and it did not have to be done again. So consequently, there are religious groups, Roman Catholics, for example, that re-sacrifice Jesus every Mass, where the priest claims to call Jesus down from heaven, re-sacrifice him, and he becomes literally the bread and the wine, and they partake of the literal body and blood of Christ, is what they believe, is Christ is sacrificed during every Mass. That is not scriptural. And the reason that this is a perpetual sacrifice with the animals is that they could not take away our sin, but it was to be a show of faith in the coming Messiah, the gift of God, the one that God would send to take away all those who believed. And so it was done perpetually because in it there was no salvation, but it was pointing to the one who would bring salvation. Verse 13, and thou shalt take all the fat. And you see here that they're taking fat and specific organs, and they burn those. And we're probably thinking, I don't get that. What's that all about? Well, the fat was viewed as the most precious part of the animal. And these organs and the fat were burned as an offering to the Lord. They were the first offering. You notice that always God takes first fruits. He takes that which is most precious. He takes that which is the first. When we're studying in Joshua, remember the city of Jericho was a first fruit unto the Lord. No one was to take anything from Jericho. And the only thing that was to be taken out of the city of Jericho was the silver, gold, and precious metals. And they were to be placed in the priest's treasury, in the treasury of the Lord. Everything else was to be destroyed and nothing taken by the nation of Israel because it was first fruits. We know that there are first fruit offerings that are part of the nation of Israel. If you study where God presents the whole offering system, there's first fruits for dealing with the harvest, where the people would bring the first fruit. They'd offer to the Lord the first of their crops, the first of their animals, the firstborn, both human and animal, would be offered to the Lord. And it would be dedicated to the Lord and given to the Lord. Why? Because it's showing that everything we have is the Lord's, and we're trusting him to make provision for us, but we're giving back to him what really is rightfully his and acknowledging that. Yes. They weren't sacrificed. The people weren't sacrificed. There would be a redemption that would be where they'd be paid for their child, but they'd be much like Hannah did with Samuel. She offered him to the Lord, God used Samuel, but there was never human sacrifice by God. And so make that perfectly clear, especially this is going on tape, and there's people that listen in this in other countries. anybody who hears this, God never, ever offers human sacrifice, but this would be dedicated to the Lord as the eldest child. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood, and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, and wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them onto his pieces and onto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so we see the bullock offering was a sin offering. This is a burnt offering. And then we see that there's a third ram. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his, or the second ram rather, not third, the third animal, the second ram. And thou shalt take the other rams, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt, then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their fore right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now what's that about? Why do you take the blood of this third ram and place it on the earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe? What's that all about? Well, the third sacrifice is a sacrifice of consecration, the consecration offering. And what they are doing by doing this is they're saying all that they hear will be done for the Lord. In other words, everything that they hear and think will be done for the Lord. Their thumb, what they serve will be done for the Lord, and it should be holy and righteous and unto the Lord. On their toe, where they go shall be done to the Lord. Now remember, before they even started any of this process, it said that Aaron and his sons were washed. Remember, they created the laver, which was filled with water, that was placed outside the tabernacle. And before anybody could go into the tabernacle, the priests had to wash their hands and their feet. Why? Because it was symbolic. Maybe they did have some dirt on their hands and feet, but it was more of a statement that they were washing and understanding that they couldn't come into the presence of God unless they were clean. They're washing Aaron and his sons that they understand they cannot come into the presence of God unless they're clean. Well, does that mean that they take a lot of baths or what? No, it means spiritually clean. It means clean of heart. It means that their sins are, that they've confessed their sins before God and that he's forgiven them their sins. That they made the offering, the sin offering, looking forward to the coming Messiah that would take away their sins, and realizing that they can't come to God in and of themselves unless they are cleansed by him, enabling them to come into his presence. And they continue on here. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. This is showing that this blood, which has been shed for them, and is sprinkled on them, and on their garments, and all about them, is that they may be hallowed or made holy unto the Lord. And it's done because of the coming sacrifice, which is symbolized in this animal sacrifice, which is going to come when Jesus died thousands of years later. And thou shalt take the ram and the fat and the rump and the fat that covereth the inwards and the caul above the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put it all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And they have both wave offerings and heave offerings. If you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7, verse 30 and 31, we'll take a look at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 30 and 31. Talks more about the wave offering. And it says, his own hand shall bring the offerings of the Lord made by fire, the fat of the breast. It shall be, he bring, and the breast may be waved for a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. The wave offering, the breast of the animal, was saved or moved back and forth toward and away from the altar as a symbol of presenting the offering to the Lord and his returning it to them. Now, remember, the priests were not going to be given any land. They'd be given cities, and they would be given some area around the cities, but they wouldn't be inherit areas of the land of Canaan. And the priests themselves, they would, the way that they would have sustenance for their families and themselves is that God would give back to them out of what they offered to him. So part of the some of the offerings would be given back to them, and that would be the means by which they would be able to live. And the wave offering was this symbol where they're giving it to God, and then the Lord gives it back to us. This is something that each one of us needs to remember. Especially in the culture where you live in today, where everybody's being taught that you can do it yourself and you can climb the highest mountains, you can achieve all these things, and we forget to realize that we have nothing but from the Lord, that God gives to us everything we have, including life itself. And we need to thank God or give it to him, and he in turn gives back to us. And then we are filled with thanksgiving and praise as he does that. This is part of the worship service as they did this, this wave offering, acknowledging the fact that God owns all and we give it all to him, and then he in turn returns what we need because of his grace and mercy to us. And thou shalt receive of them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be for thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the beast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. And if you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 7:32, we'll look at what the heave offering is. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 32, and it gives the heave offering there. And it says, in the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering for the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And the heave offering consists of heaving the right shoulder of the animal up and down, symbolically setting it aside as a contribution to God for the use of the other priests. And so the breast would be given to Aaron, or the priest making the offering, and the shoulder would be lifted up and down again, symbolic of lifting it up to the Lord and God giving it back to us, and then it would be shared with the other priests. And so this is what they did. Back in Exodus again, and find where I was. And let's look at verse 28. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering. and it shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to anoint, to be anointed therein, and to be consecrated in them. Now I want you to see that, because I want to just take a little sidetrack here and just show you something. Who did it say was to receive these the garments of the high priest after Aaron died? Who was to receive it? His sons. And the Lord would choose the son that he would pick to be the high priest. It would be God's choice, not man's choice. It's important to know that. And I just want to take a look at a couple things. As Aaron passed away or died, in Numbers 20:28, we find out that Eleazar, his elder, his son, becomes the high priest. And he served as high priest at Shiloh. When we were in Israel, they pronounce it Shiloh in Israel, not Shiloh. They said Shiloh exists in some of the southern states of the United States, but Shiloh exists in Israel. At Shiloh, it was the first place that the tabernacle was permanently set up. You know, it was no longer being moved from place to place as the nation of Israel came and settled in Shiloh and set the tabernacle up there. And we see that Eleazar, Aaron's son, was the high priest at Shiloh. Later on, we know that Phinehas, Eleazar's son, became the high priest. We find that out in Numbers 25:11-12, and we see that exactly what God has said is occurring. However, later on, you come and you find another man. When Hannah brings Samuel to the tabernacle to dedicate him to the Lord and to offer him to the Lord for his service, Eli is the priest. However, Eli is not a descendant of Eleazar. Eli is a descendant of one of Aaron's other sons, Ithamar. And we don't know exactly why, but God allowed Eli to be the high priest, even though he wasn't a descendant of Eleazar. He was a descendant of Ithamar. And he held this office, and we understand that the sons of Eli were sinful men, and they brought God's judgment not only on themselves, but because of Eli's lack of discipline within his own family and allowing these grievous sins to be occurring at the tabernacle. The things you can read about it in 1 Samuel, where you read about the sins of his sons, the despicable things they do, and God judged them. And so they went to war with the Philistines. They took the Ark of the Covenant and marched before, and they thought that'll give us a certainty of victory. However, they weren't walking with the Lord, and Eli wasn't, nor his sons. And we see that the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines. The Israelites were routed. They were defeated. And we know that Eli's two sons were killed. And when Eli found out what had happened, that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, it says that he fell over backward and he died. And so God judged the house of Eli, but he was not a descendant of Eleazar. And we see that the descendants of Eli remained in the priesthood. The next one that we see was Abiathar that was at the time of Saul. He was a descendant of Eli. And he was took over as the high priest under Saul. And also, when David became king, Abiathar was still there. But also, David took another man by the name of Zadok. And Zadok was a descendant of Eleazar. And for a while, they were acted as co-high priests. And then Abiathar had a descendant. And his descendant was acting as kind of high priest and doing things with the Zadok until, and his name was Abimelech. And remember that one of David's sons, before David died, attempted to take over the throne. That was Adonijah. And he attempted to take over the throne while David was still alive, and David was going to give the throne to Solomon because the Lord was directing David to do that. When they found out what had happened, Adonijah was killed, and the priest, there was a descendant of Eli who had contributed to his attempt to take over the throne, was rejected by Solomon, and Zadok was made the high priest. So we see once again the high priest came through the order that God had established way back in the book of Exodus. This remained the case, and there were descendants of Zadok all the way through the time of the Babylonian captivity. And there's interesting things that the high priest did there, and were specific things that you can read about more if we went back to Exodus. But during three kings of Israel, the high priests had a significant role in revival occurring in Israel. During the time of Jehoshaphat, went to the high priest and had the high priest read the law to the nation of Israel and call the people to follow the Lord. And there was repentance during the time of Jehoshaphat. During the time of two other men by the name of Hezekiah and Josiah, they both followed very ungodly fathers. Hezekiah followed his father, who was, and I write it down here, let me get the right one. Can't find it right at the moment. But he followed his father, who was an ungodly man. And Hezekiah called the high priest. He had the high priest read the law. He had the high priest go and had all the other priests and read the high priest read the law to them, and they in turn went out and read the law to the nation of Israel. Hezekiah had a son by the name of Manasseh, the most ungodly king that Israel ever had, but also a man that at the end of his life repented and came back to know the Lord, which shows God can touch anybody, even the ones that we think are totally impossible to reach. But Manasseh had a son by the name of Josiah. Josiah also did what Hezekiah had done, and he went to the high priest, he read the law, he read the prophets, he brought it for the people, and revival occurred. So we see that the high priest was instrumental in bringing spiritual revival along with the kings that were godly kings that sought to do that. Well, the priests in the order of Aaron and Eleazar and Zadok remained until the Babylonian captivity. And when the Babylonian captivity came, the sons of Zadok were the high priest, and he was taken into captivity with him. The son of Zadok was a high priest. They did not go astray. They remained true to the Lord even during the captivity. After the captivity, the high priest was Joshua, who was a descendant of Zadok, who was a descendant of Eleazar, a descendant of Aaron. He was the high priest during the time of the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls under Ezra and Nehemiah. And at the same time, Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David, was also instrumental from a political or government standpoint in leading Israel at that time as well. So you see we have these two lines coming together again, David and Aaron. Then something happened. There was a man by the name of Assyrian by the name of Antiochus IV or Antiochus Epiphanes, who came and was the most ungodly man that you would ever want to meet. He was a precursor to the Antichrist. He sacrificed pigs on the altar of the temple. He caused the people not to be able to circumcise their children. He made them eat pork and sacrifice pigs. And he did all kinds of things to destroy the faith of those believing Jews. The Maccabees rose up in rebellion against him, and the Maccabees and the Maccabean revolt, they were the Hasmoneans, and they were priests, but they were lesser priests. They were not of the high priestly line. And it's interesting to notice that. That they were the ones that drove out the Syrians. They reestablished during the time of the Maccabees. They reestablished the temple and cleansed the temple. Reestablished the worship in the temple. But again, there was one of the Hasmoneans. His name was Jonathan. He took the role of the high priest and later on took the royal title as well. But he was not a descendant of Eleazar in that sense. So he was not of that line. Well, they remained in power until a man in 37 B.C. came to power, and that was Herod the Great. When Herod the Great came to power, what he did is he immediately got rid of any priest, and he appointed who he wanted to be priest. And the man that he appointed to be a priest was not of the priestly line at all. He had no right to be a priest, but he appointed him. And this became what Herod did. You could buy the priesthood. And so it became a political office. It became an office that was bought with favors and power. And as we realize at the time Jesus was born, this is exactly what was going on. And so by the time Jesus had gotten there, if you remember way back in Exodus chapter 29, which we were reading, it said that Aaron was anointed with oil. Aaron was set aside. The line of Aaron was to be the priests. And we see that the Lord chose the line of Eleazar. And all of a sudden that was cut off at the time of the Antiochus Epiphanes. And after that, we see that it just went down politically, and at the time of Jesus, it had become a totally political office. And so you had families that were running it, but they bought it. And so you had Caiaphas and Annas, Annas being the father, Caiaphas the son-in-law, and there were other sons of Annas that had served in various roles in the temple, and it had become a very corrupt money machine and political position. That's when Jesus came and he drove the money changers out of the temple. And he was really upset because he said, "You've taken my father's house, which is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." And they had not followed what God's plan was. And they had made it something that men would do, and they wouldn't follow God. It's important. God takes his stuff seriously. And when he does things, there's a reason. The whole priestly order was set up to point to the coming high priest. There's only going to be one high priest that ultimately be the prophet, priest, and king. That would be Jesus. And he wouldn't be chosen by men. He would be sent by God. And when they corrupted the model, they destroyed the whole understanding of who the Messiah was and why he was coming. And they destroyed the whole concept of worship of the Lord that God had established in Israel during the time of Moses, as we're reading in the book of Exodus. And he gave it to them as a type showing this one way to God, which was his way and no other way. And I just thought it was interesting when I began to study and I looked at the lines and to see where it got corrupted and also to see how the nation of Israel spiritually just went down tremendously when they turned from following God's ways. Well, we're beyond time, so let's just close tonight in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to study your word. I thank you for the examples that you gave to us of the consecration of the priests, and that there was a specific purpose, and it was to be done according to your plan and your way. And it was ultimately pointing to your Son that would be the prophet, priest, and king. Lord, I pray now that you would just help us to have understanding of this, and go with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.